Well, Happy New Year. We are in a blessed time, aren't we? Despite the fires, the sun is shining, the weather is not below freezing as it is in much of this country right now. We are in a place where we are about to have rain, and we look forward to that, particularly after having so much drought. We are very blessed, aren't we? In so very many ways, and not just because of the locale that we live in, but the very fact that we are alive, and that there must be some reason that we are alive and as blessed as we are. We've just finished celebrating the birth of Christ a matter of weeks ago, but aside from what was said about him in churches, little was said publicly about Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? There was a survey run here in America about 4 years ago, and that survey found that about 93% of Americans say that they believe that Jesus actually lived. Of that 93%, 43% believed that he was God living among humans. Another 31% of that believed that he was uniquely called to reveal God's purposes in the world. But only 9% believed that he embodied the best that is possible in each person. And 8% believed that he was a great man and a great teacher, but not divine. Some people believe that Jesus was a great moral philosopher in the same mode kind of as Plato or another of the great Greek philosophers. But you know that there are a great many people in our country today, a great many people in the world, who believe that Jesus was delusional. He just thought he was God. I mean, today, if people walk around saying, "I'm Jesus," we look at them and say, "Yeah, you belong in a home. A very special kind of home." Folks believe that Jesus had a martyr complex. I mean, who would start talking about at the age of 30 that I'm going to be killed by some people and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it? They believe that Jesus should have been locked up, not hung up on a cross. Earlier in our worship today, we read Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 through 17. The authors of the book, Rediscovering Jesus, make this observation, and I suggest that we think about it carefully. It says, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi and asked the 12 about his identity, we might mistakenly think that he asked two separate, unrelated questions. When he asks, "Who do people say that I am?" he's not asking an unimportant question in order to get to the real question, "Who do you say I am?" Jesus knew that we need both answers. We cannot answer one without the other. What others think influences us. If we're not aware of it, we can end up picking and choosing from the various images that people have about Jesus in order to suit our own tastes. And that's where we are today, isn't it? That's where we are in our culture today. The past 5 weeks, we've affirmed from the Bible that Jesus was the Son of God, the King and Lord of all people, and the Savior of all humanity from our personal sins. But not everyone knows or believes those things about Jesus, as we've just noticed. Someone has said, every generation has the task of rediscovering Jesus. I think that's a fair statement, don't you? I mean, all of us need to be able to delve into and decide from the best of our understandings who Jesus really is. We can't just simply accept it kind of on the coattails of parents or of other people. We need to come to our understandings ourselves. And that's a really important thing in our time, What does Jesus mean, if anything, to you? And why? So for three Sundays, we're going to explore the meaning of Jesus' life and ministry. Today we're going to consider what his life and ministry meant to him and to God, and then its effect on everyone on earth. Jesus' identity and purpose for coming to earth are revealed in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, and verses 1 through 5, and then in verses 10 through 14. And you may want to read along with me in this. John begins by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made." Nothing was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. These are stunning claims that John makes about Jesus. These are not claims he made about himself at that point in time, but John makes these for him. John makes more claims because he spent 3 years of significant, intensive, intimate time with Jesus. And he said of himself over in 1 John, in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 4, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." So John's not writing as a historian a century or more afterwards, but as a contemporary and as an intimate. One who could write with first-hand knowledge, not simply as some kind of outward observer in a large crowd who followed Jesus around and heard him preach and saw him do miracles, but as one who was an intimate and who learned over those 3 years of intensive, intimate fellowship who Jesus really was. He learned about this Jesus as more than a man, more than a great moral teacher or philosopher, more than a healer, certainly not a mass hypnosis, or a mass con artist. But instead, as a close friend. What we see about Jesus in the first four letters of the New Testament is not a grand hypnotist or con artist or teacher or philosopher or wise man. Certainly not a madman. But what we see is a person who is confident in God and confident in the role that God has given him to fulfill. We see a man who sacrificed everything that people are born to need in order to devote himself to the present and eternal needs of people, of all people. We see a man who used his divine power to bless others, and who did so without payment or any thought of payment. We see a man who came to serve and not to be served, despite the fact that he was the Son of God. We see a man whose life was spent spreading God's message of how every person could be forgiven of their sins in order to live forever with God. And I think that's an important point to think about for a moment. He spent his entire life doing that one thing. It wasn't a part-time affair. It wasn't another part of his schedule. It was his life. We see a man who was committed to fully obeying God's will. It wasn't the things that were comfortable. It wasn't the things that were cultural. It wasn't the things that were, in some definition, religious. It certainly wasn't Pharisaical. It wasn't the legalistic aspect. And it wasn't some kind of great generalization. It was conscientious obedience to all of God's will. We see a man whose life was completely built around one thing: glorifying God. John chapter 17 and verses 1 through 5 show this. As Jesus prayed to God just hours before he was crucified. And again, John records this event, saying, after Jesus had said this, he looked forward toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus completed God's plans and promises to save all people. Instead of seeking glory for himself, Jesus focused his life on reflecting God's matchless, sacrificial love to God's glory and not his own. God's message to every person from creation forward has been this: I've made you in my image to be my loving children. Although you've rejected me, I want to give you a way to come back to me so we can do life together forever. My son Jesus is that way. Philip Yancey is a prolific writer, and he wrote in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, these words: in Jesus, we have a window to God and a mirror of ourselves, a reflection of what God had in mind when he created us. We were created in God's image, and Jesus reveals what that image should look like. In that alone, we have deep meaning. If God chose to send his only son, his beloved son, to earth in human form, to live life amongst us, there has to be meaning in that. There has to be purpose in that. There has to be value in that. People have believed Jesus to be many things over the centuries, but he's so much more than all we've imagined him to be, including the most meaningless, that he was simply a great moral man. He is much greater than you and I have the capacity to imagine. His role is much more meaningful in our personal lives than we have the ability to ever understand. Since he offers the greatest meaning for our lives forever, our belief in Jesus as God's Son and our Savior is the most important thing in our lives. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, impresses everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. Sometimes we make them that way. Sometimes we create our own interpretations that make them that way. But God says they're not that way. Furthermore, he says his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, like that of John. But God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. And what testimony has God given? He testified twice, at Jesus' baptism and at the Transfiguration: this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So Jesus has meaning to us if we value why he came to earth. Because after all, meaning is wrapped up in value, isn't it? Things that don't have any value don't have any meaning to us. And the extent of value transfers to the extent of meaning in our lives. For Jesus to have meaning, we must believe that God exists and spoke truthfully in the Bible about all things. We must believe that we will live or die in a spiritual condition or state eternally. We must believe that we have sin. And that's an uncommon belief in our world today. Sin has been pushed so far to what we might call a back burner or concerns that we have as to be essentially non-existent in our world. So we must believe that we have sin, that there are things in our lives that are imperfect, that there are things in our lives that do harm to us and to those about us. Things that we persist in doing. Things that we don't really care about the consequences of. We must believe that we have sin, which God must forgive for our eternal life. We must believe that Jesus is God's Son and the only way to eternal life. As unpopular, as politically incorrect as that is, and has always been. We must believe that. And we must believe that through Jesus, God presents true life now and forever. Randy Frazee capsulized what every person must consider. Jesus is a remarkable man in history, whose teachings continue to this day to provide a foundation for moral and ethical behavior. A remarkable man. He was a good man who had a special place in his heart for the poor and the oppressed. A good man. He is easy to like. As we read about him in these pages in the Bible, we can imagine being his friend. We'd want him for a next door neighbor. This is a great guy. But if we're to find our place in God's plans of eternal salvation, we need to find more than just a good guy. Everything he did during his brief stay on earth was to convince mankind that he was the only solution to our separation from God. That he was God himself living among us and willing to die for us. And I guess that says another thing too, doesn't it? If we do in fact believe in God, really believe he exists, really believe that God is who God says he is, with all that goes with that, then he deigned to send his Son with all the glory he had, to us, to live among us, like us, which I still can't fathom. And moreover, to love us so much that he would die for us. So John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, or born into God, born into his family, born to be another member of his family. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And when we're baptized into Christ, we are in his Son. We are in that body of Christ. We are united with him in a way that cannot be arranged in any other fashion. He who has the Son has life. Life in Christ. Life in eternal life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. What meaning does Jesus have for you? Given all the scriptures say about him, it's interesting when you look at the Bible, which lays out life in its rawness. It's truly the good, the bad, and the ugly. And also the glory. But it pulls no punches. And in the New Testament scriptures, it never denies that Jesus lived. Nobody denied that he lived. It does show that the struggle that people in Jesus' day had over identifying who he was. But they did not negate what he taught, the miracles he performed, or the life he lived. As much as people in times since that have tried to find solutions to the mysteries, to the miracles, to the life of Jesus, they've all been unsatisfactory. What does Jesus mean to you? What do you value? Have you been born of God? Have you been united with Jesus Christ forever to have true life? If you have, you know the difference in your life. And if you haven't, you will never know that until you value him and his meaning for your life personally, as well as all of life about you. If we can help you to know more about him, to value him more, to see the meaning he has in your life, to be united with him, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.